I was talking to a local logger a little while back, and he told me something interesting. He told me that he's an environmentalist, but he's not a preservationist. And then he began to kind of unpack that. And, you know, he mentioned how he loves the woods, and it's his favorite place to be. And he said he really cares about forest health. He wants to see it thrive, not just for his own job, but for the future generations to come. He let me know his goal isn't to pillage and ravage the land, but to care for it so that it provides for people and the planet long into the future. He made the point, in his view, that preservationists, on the other hand, they don't care for the land. They just want to lock it up and keep it from being touched or used by humans. And he explained to me his view of the different kind of forest policies. You have the take care of it view and then the stay out of it view. And here in Southern Oregon, we're well aware of what happens when we don't take care of the forest. The scraggly trees grow too close together, and they choke out the few healthy trees, and the forest floor builds up with forest debris, and a little ignition comes and conflagration develops. On the other hand, at least in this logger's view, when you thin the forest, the trees are given space and sunlight and more nutrients, and they grow healthier. And then they're more resistant to fire and bugs and drought. It could be argued that all the massive forest fires we've been having didn't happen as much in the past. Why? Because people were in the woods, for one, working the land. Also, they were actually there, and they had roads to get to them. And a lot of undergrowth was removed, and they kept the amount of trees to a healthy level per acre. With prescription burning and clearing, a forest becomes less likely to burn out of control. And as a whole, that's better for people and plants and our lungs. Now, hopefully I haven't offended you with this one perspective, but it's just a thought. But you know, to keep everyone out of the wilderness and don't do anything to it approach we've seen, it doesn't work very well. And that makes sense because actually God told us to steward the land and to take care of what he's given us. And as we take care of the land takes care of us. And without my logger friend knowing it, he was describing the exact biblical principles we're going to look at today. That of being good stewards of the world what God gave us. Well, actually that and a number of other topics we'll take on as we finish up Genesis 1. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be here, and we thank you for your love for us. And I'm so thankful you made the boys and the girls and the world for us to live in. Thank you that we can have joy in singing to you, our wonderful Creator. I pray you give us each wisdom. Help us to know what points we need to apply or chuck or whatever the case may be. Thank you for your word. It speaks so powerfully and so relevant to all aspects of our daily living. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we've been in Genesis 1 for a while. And I won't do this to you anymore, but let's review the days of creation. Remember, day one, he created the light. Day two, he separated the waters from the waters. Day three, what was going on? The plants. Day four, you got the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, my favorite, you got the birds and the fish. Day six, the people and the wild animals. And then day seven, God rested. Okay. It's up to you to quiz each other. Now, let me read from Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. These will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's a whole lot of stuff packed into those six verses, and we're going to discover why God created people and what role he gave them to, what task he gave them to do. To begin with, we find that God created people to reflect his image, to reflect his image. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. There's a whole lot of plural pronouns. Let us in our likeness. If you were talking to a Jewish scholar, they'd probably say, well, God's having a consult with the angels. But we know God didn't need angels to talk to, and he didn't need their help in creating people. I think that's really a glimpse of our triune God. What's interesting, too, is we believe in one God and three eternal, co-equal persons, the same in substance but distinct. And it's interesting, as it goes on, it's talked about man, God's image as one him, and yet plural as male and female. That's just kind of interesting. Well, verse 27 will repeat that same notion. Genesis chapter 1 wants to make very clear, God created people, and he made them very special, and he knew what he was doing. It wasn't a case of from goo to you via the zoo. Not at all. You are loved by God. Well, we read in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created, a male and female, he created them. And being made in the image or likeness of God means, in the simplest terms, we were made to resemble God and then to represent him on earth. Man as male and female is able to reflect God-likeness in a limited way. Of course, God is spirit and he doesn't have a body, so it's not the physical resemblance, but it's that immaterial part of humanity. It includes things mentally, morally, spiritually. And God has made us with reason, though we don't always use it, and intelligence, but goes for that too, and speech, and moral consciousness, and creativity, and rationality, and choice. And we are made very, very different from the animals. Yes, animals can use tools as objects, but they don't create them. They communicate, but it's far different. You never seen a monkey write a book, maybe on TV, but not in real life. But we have God's given us a unique role and responsibility to care for the creation that he's made. And we also were made like him in the sense that we can relate to him. More importantly, he relates to us. And he wants us to know him, the one and only the God of the universe. God makes clear, too, he made them male and female. Every human being is made in God's likeness. That goes from the baby in the womb to when you see pictures of the teeming masses and in third world countries. It goes to the disabled child or the mentally disturbed person. It goes to the elderly, even those who can't think real well. And by the way, Marty mentioned Joanne, one of the dearest ladies contentest people you'd ever meet. Her mind, she's known, hasn't worked for a long time, but she still smiles because she knows she's loved by God. But the destruction of human life through war, abortion, euthanasia, those go against God's image because God values all people. And the Bible affirms not only men, but guess what? Right from the beginning of Genesis, he says women are made in the image of God too. Women are important. The God of our Bible says you ladies are vital. And Paul talks about the creation of a new man in a couple places, kind of skipping to the New Testament. Colossians 3 says, we've been put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. Ephesians 4 tells the believer to put on the new self again, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. These verses suggest we're to continue to grow to become more like God. Then the more we become like Jesus, the more we reflect God in the world in the right way. So that's the first task or thing God gave for people to do is to reflect him. Next is God made people to rule over creation and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created him. Boy, he's emphasizing that. So people are called to rule over. And verse 28 mentions they are to subdue the animals on the earth and the resources of the earth in general. Theologians often call this the dominion mandate. But note, this is even when the earth was sin-free, there was work to do. But before sin came in, work was fun. Now it's hard. Work can still be fun, but it's always hard. Still going back, we're still called to steward the earth and its resources. Stewardship doesn't mean we own the earth, but we should use what it provides in God-honoring ways. Psalm 24 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know, it's important to take care of things people lend you. If I'm in dire straits and I say, hey, can I borrow your car? And you say, sure. And then I take it down to the demolition derby. And I don't do so hot. And I return it with not a single square inch of any part of the sheet metal in the original condition. And I say, oh, here you go. By the way, I got to go. That, it's not going to go over too well. You know, if it would be bad to do that to somebody, imagine what it's like to the creator of the universe when we treat his planet terrible. When we do the things that are not good for it. You know, honoring God, part of honoring God is honoring what he's made and given us the charge of. People tend to go in two different directions, though, when it comes to the earth. There's the abuse and spoil and pollute and pillage. And we're all aware, even in our region in the past, there was greed and wanton destruction for a quick profit. And that's not how Christians should view the earth. The other pendulum goes towards worshiping the earth and exalting it. You know, and many folks in this camp believe that humans are a plague. We should have no children. We should also all go live in some little city. And the goal is stop having kids, don't use any resources, and make the wilderness off limits. Well, that goes contrary to what God has said as well, because God says it's good to have children. They're a blessing from the Lord. And enjoy the world I've made for you. So both extremes are bad. Don't destroy out of greed, but don't elevate the earth above God and people. Because if we're stewards of creation, we'll take care of it. I mean, you don't have to go all Greta, but we're not going to destroy the planet through overpopulation or greenhouse gases. You know how the end of the world happens? God judges it with fire. Amen. You know, but we don't need to contribute to the fire, so let's pay attention, let's be wise, you know, don't mow your high grass in the middle of July, that kind of thing, but take care of it now. But we don't want to abuse what God's given us. You know, if we don't take care of the air and fill it full of noxious gases, guess what we get to breathe? You know, that it's just kind of one of those things. So it's important. We want to balance care for people with stewardship of the creation. Let's use what God's given us, but not waste it. Let's reduce and reuse more than we probably do. What is it? There was an owl. What did he say? Give a hoot, don't pollute? I can't remember him, but I sort of do. Let's pick up after ourselves. Let's not trash the roadways or the wilderness areas or the lake. Tune up your dirty diesel if it needs it, you know. Recycle to whatever degree. Compost, build soil, garden, make the place beautiful. Do your share for cleaner air, you know. Burning plastics and pouring toxic chemicals everywhere, maybe not be the best way to go about it. But make this between you and God. I'd encourage you to say, God, how would you have me be a better steward of creation? And I'll leave it with that. The key is, though, only give worship to the Creator, not to what is created. He's more important, and so are the people. Psalm 8's interesting. It says, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the path of the sea. Remember, God placed you to rule over, to reign over what he's made. Keep in mind, though, animals are created for us to enjoy, and we can put them to work as applicable. But how we treat God's critters is really important. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. I guess you could say God was the original be kind to animals guy. That's exactly what he said. Now I'm kind of going to wade into dangerous territory right here for a moment, but I'm going to say ruling over nature has also to do with ruling over your pets. I'm not just thinking of any of you in particular, I'm thinking about all of you specifically, if that makes sense. Most of us have pets, and God gives us to them for our enjoyment. I know you love your pets. Many of you maintain your homes for their comfort and convenience. But keep in mind, you are supposed to be in charge of them. So don't forget, people are more important than pets in God's pecking order. God and his kingdom are to come before Fido and Fluffy. And to make sure you talk to God more than you do to Gruff or Gertie. And so anyway, just think about how are you doing with your animals. And if you're owned by a pet, if you're a pet owner, have a chat with God about how this passage applies to you and if you need to change anything. So I'll just leave it there. Boy, lunch is going to be exciting, isn't it? Good thing I'm not going because I feel lousy. I'll be next door. You can't call me tomorrow, I guess. But God also created people to reproduce godly offspring. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is a blessing. This is also a responsibility. The animals were to fill the earth, and also people. That requires bearing children. It implies that those offspring will be attuned to God's purposes, and that they'll recognize that God is the ultimate one ruling over everything. God doesn't just want the world filled with people. He wants it filled with those that recognize him. So how does this apply? Well, it doesn't mean that everybody must be married and have children, as many children as possible. Some people aren't able to have children. We want to be sensitive to that. Keep in mind, too, that Jesus wasn't married, and it's really unclear if Paul was. But certainly having children is a blessing from the Lord. And whether or not you have kids, recognize kids are a blessing and come alongside parents. A few people would take the view that a few people are trying to fill the earth with as many children as they personally possibly can. Others are choosing not to have any children at all for lots of reasons. But it's interesting, when a society stops having children, it begins to fall apart. I spent some time at a pastor retreat earlier this week, which was wonderful. And one of the guys there was a missionary to Japan. And only like 4 years ago, he put together a presentation. And in it, it said the Japanese population was 126 million. Well, after he showed the short video, he said, actually, it's down to 123. And it continues to go down. And he said, it's really challenging. There's not enough people to work to pay the taxes to care for the elderly. There's not enough people to care for those who are older. European countries, Asian countries, think China, they're having a major problem because their population is starting to crater. Why? In part because they haven't fulfilled what God said. Ignoring him has consequences. Now, I'm not going to take this as a for or against position for birth control. I would say as a couple, you work that out with God and wrestle with your motives. But I would say, keep in mind, children are a blessing, and train them up to know and love God. And that is really key. Definitely when it came to fill the earth and multiply, we know the fish have. I know the mosquitoes have. I know the ants on the church property have. And I'd like them to go fulfill God's mandate somewhere else. How about your house? No, not there. But these critters are filling the earth like God, and they're doing just what God made them to do. It's sometimes we feel like, wow, it's getting crowded here in the Rogue Valley. But when you really think about it, the planet's not overcrowded. There's plenty of room. True, there's not enough food everywhere in certain places, but really that's not the issue is more not overall food production, it's distribution. If things were managed better, there'd be better, plenty of food for people everywhere with lots of leftovers. The problem is when people hoard and fight and they waste and corrupt, and then systems get all monkeyed up. Well, the last thing is, speaking of food, the last thing God tells us is to, and I know it has to alliterate, is recipe. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And the beasts of the earth, and the birds of the air, and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. According to these verses, before the fall, actually before the flood, everyone and everything was a vegetarian. There was no death or violence or bloodshed before the first sin, so people weren't eating animals, and animals weren't eating other animals. And that kind of creates a little bit of dilemma for some believers who think that perhaps God did use evolution to bring about things. Because the fossil record show, if you've got millions of years, the fossil record clearly shows animals eating other animals. There's teeth marks on bones and stomachs. And that would imply then that there'd been death for thousands and millions and maybe billions of years before God created the world. And so if you're wrestling with that, I'd just say, think about that notion. Now, it is true that many animals had sharp teeth. They have them today. They likely had them when they were created. But just because an animal has sharp teeth doesn't mean it's a meat eater or always been. It just means it has sharp teeth. I don't know if you've ever looked at a panda in the mouth. I haven't. I don't hope to. They have sharp teeth. They eat bamboo. You know, bears eat mostly plants, I think 75 to 80%, but actually bears will eat anything they can find. Keep track of your children and pets. But anyway, but even alligators and crocodiles will eat fruit sometimes. But originally, all the animals only ate plants, and this fits how God describes the world as very good at the end of the sixth day, because there was no death, disease, violence, sin, or bloodshed in his good world. Well, then Adam and Eve sin. And I'd say the fossil record is due to the flood. But getting back to what we eat, after the flood, everything changed. In Genesis 9, it says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. Now I give you everything. Now everything is fair game. Pun intended. So, but when God gave the law in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, he introduced new dietary instructions. And Leviticus goes into a ton of detail. And there are a few verses, but in a sense, God laid out clearly what people, his people, were to eat or not to eat. And the key points about those Old Testament laws were you had clean animals. They were only animals with split hooves and the ability to chew cud. You could eat those. But unclean animals, things like pigs, camels, rabbits, and certain kind of rodents are considered unclean and forbidden. Then there were the fish regulations. Only fish with fins, scales are permitted. Blood prohibition, don't eat blood. And the purpose for all those laws for the people of God was, one, to separate them from the other people. Wow, they not only dress different, they worship different, they eat different, but also was for some hygiene. Because on a practical level, a lot of scavenger type animals, be they mammals or birds or fish or insects or sea life, they can carry some nasty diseases. You know, those shrimp are really cute and taste delicious, but they eat the garbage down there, you know? Or the certain kind of animals, if you don't cook it just right, you get really sick. You know, there's trichinosis in pork and I think in bear meat too, so have your bear well done. But God didn't only just want his people to be different, but he wanted to keep them healthy. But guess what? But it didn't mean they couldn't eat other kinds of meat. You know, they had the Passover lamb, they had quail God provided, and the priests got to eat portions left over from the animal sacrifices. You've got Daniel and his three friends, but I think they were skipping the king's meat and other fancy foods because he didn't want things that were sacrificed to idols or that maybe hadn't been killed according to kosher laws. When you get to the New Testament, though, what happens? Jesus is eating meat. He eats fish. He cooks fish. He makes fish. He helps others catch fish. And as a good Jew, he ate the Passover lamb. So, and then in Mark 7, Jesus declared all foods clean. And this is even before he went to the cross, of course. So, and later, God gave Peter a vision that implied that formerly unclean animals you now could eat. So do not, and God, he was told, do not call anything impure that God made clean. And therefore, the distinction between unclean and clean animals was over as far as dietary stuff. So now, like I said, you can pretty much eat what you like. I'm not sure Doritos is a food, but Funyuns might be, you know, but you'll have to wrestle with that one. But it is true that there are a number of statements in Romans about what you should and shouldn't eat for the sake of the conscience of others, because they were having a major ordeal. A lot of folks who came out of the Old Testament law, suddenly they were doing life with with Gentile new believers. And so there was a lot of back and forth on what was okay to eat. And so Paul had said one man's faith allows him to eat everything. The other man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God's accepted him. So if you choose to eat tofurkey, we shouldn't make fun of you. And vice versa. You know, we are to be kind and loving. Later in the chapter, Paul wrote, as one who's in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced no food's unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Basically, we're to be sensitive to each other because we have freedom to eat all kinds of things that God has made. In light of that, I link back a number of years ago when I was standing in a potluck line with my Adventist friend, and I looked at the pepperoni pizza and I casually said, I believe if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. And she just gave me a look like, thankfully I knew her well enough it was okay. It's interesting though that Isaiah prophesies in the millennial kingdom where the world will be completely under God's control, animals aren't going to eat other animals. The bear and lion will graze like cows, presumably eating grass. So who knows what the future will be, but for the time being, if you want to eat meat, go for it. If you want to be a vegetarian or vegan, go for it. All of us could stand to probably eat less animal products, more veggies. I know we should all cut back on sugar and processed foods. But I think God is really concerned as much with how much we eat, more than perhaps what we eat, provided we aren't just junk food junkie in it and not taking being good stewards of our body. So, and as well, if we don't control our appetites, probably there's other things in our lives that are out of control too. So interesting, all these things that Genesis 1 covers. Last thing we see is verse 31. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Again, God had made a good world. There wasn't death and disease and horror and fighting. Everything was perfect. But what encourages me is not that God is going to remake this world, but he's going to give us a totally new and improved heavens and earth. And there he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and there'll be no mourning, crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. God said in the beginning it was good. Oh, wow, it's going to be really, really good eventually. And again, what God made at the pinnacle of his creation was you and me. And Psalm 115 says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to man. He's given us this world to use it, to take care of it, to steward it, to enjoy it. We would do well to remember that. There was a man who died, and on his tombstone was written, he came, stayed a while, and left. That's kind of sad. But what if it had said, instead, he came, stayed a while, got married, worked his job, raised a family, and left? That's a little better. But what if you threw in, he became a success in his career and made a pile of money? Well, that's still missing the purpose God had. As far as God's purposes go, if you left it at he ruled the roost and reproduced, that wouldn't be very good either. But if you said he reflected God, that would be good. God made us in his image, male and female, to reflect him by being godly people throughout the world. He made us to rule over creation as responsible stewards. He made us to reproduce godly offspring that proclaim God's glory all over. And in short, that's why he made us. And whether or not we do a good job carrying those things out at times, I'm glad he loves us. Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks. I pray, Father, that anything that shouldn't have been said, you'd take out of minds, anything that needs to be, that you'd bring to the forefront. Lord, help us all to live in light of your truth, to rejoice and be glad because you love us, you made us, you care for us, and Lord, you save us. And thank you, Father, you give us instructions on how to live. Help us to do so in a way that truly reflects you. In your name I pray, amen.